Okay, well, good evening. Thanks very much for inviting me to be with you this evening. Do turn back, if you've got a Bible, to that short letter of Philemon that we read just now, and we're going to be looking at that tonight. Let me begin by asking you a question. How would you know if God was at work here in this church? If the gospel was really taking root and being effective here, what would it look like? What changes would you expect to see? How would we be being transformed, both individually and as a community in relationship together? Well, this evening we're going to think about that, because in Philemon we see a kind of case study of the gospel in action. It's a really beautiful example of how faith in Christ transforms people. What relationships between believers ought to look like. It's a picture of God's grace at work in a church. Because this is a letter, we only get one side of the conversation, a bit like reading the back of a postcard or something. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of being in a public place and somebody nearby is talking very loudly on a phone, and you can only hear their side of it. But before very long, you've been able to piece everything together and you know all the details of their unpleasant illness or their disciplinary problem at work or whatever it might be. I'm sure that's probably happened to you at some point. Well, that's what we're going to do as we listen to this letter. We're going to piece everything together, and what we come out with is not something unpleasant, but something beautiful, something lovely. We're going to get to know a couple of the characters and then the situation that's going on there. And then we'll apply it to ourselves as we get to the end. So let's get started. Let's have a look. First of all, verses 1 to 7 of this letter, we meet Philemon. And Philemon is a loving and beloved believer. A loving and beloved believer. Now, verse 1, this letter is coming from Paul and Timothy to Philemon. We know by looking at the letter to the Colossians that Philemon is part of the church there. This letter was probably delivered along with the letter that goes to the Colossians, called Colossians in our Bibles. And Paul also greets there Apphia and Archippus, possibly Philemon's wife and son. But not only that, Paul greets the church that meets in Philemon's house. So it seems like this letter is intended to be read out to a whole church as they're gathered. It's a very personal letter to Philemon, but it's intended for a public audience as well, for everybody to hear about. And what is Philemon like? Well, he's a wonderful, mature believer. Now just look at the warm way that Paul speaks about it. Verse 4, Philemon loves the Lord Jesus, and he loves all the saints, that is, all the believers. This is a loving, godly believer. In verse 7, Philemon's love has been a great joy to Paul, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through Philemon. Maybe he's one of the teachers of the church, and his teaching is full of the grace of Christ, so the believers leave feeling refreshed. Maybe this is the man that they go to when they have problems, and they always come away renewed and encouraged as he applies Christ to them. What a blessing people like this are in a church, aren't they? As you hear about Philemon, maybe you think, yeah, Philemon sounds just like so-and-so, that person that you know. I hope that you do think that you know people who are like this. Verse 6 is a key verse in this letter, but it's very difficult verse to translate into English. The translation that we read just now talks about the sharing of your faith. And probably when we hear that, we take it to mean speaking about Jesus to unbelievers. That's normally what we would mean by sharing our faith. But that's probably not what sharing means here in this verse. It's actually the same word that Paul uses in verse 17. It's the word partnership. He says, consider me your partner. It's the same word there. What Paul is saying is that Not that Philemon shares his faith with unbelievers, but that Paul and Philemon share faith. They have this faith in common. They're both partners in the gospel, united to Jesus, and so united to one another. And so Paul is praying that their shared faith will be effective. That is, there's something that Paul wants Philemon to do. And he prays that his knowledge of every good thing that's theirs in Christ will cause Philemon to do it. Or in other words, Paul is praying that the gospel will be effective in Philemon's life. So what is it then that Paul wants Philemon to do? Well, it's connected to what I'm calling the Onesimus situation. The Onesimus situation, it sounds like a Cold War thriller novel, but it's just the name I'm giving to what's going on there. At verse 8, Paul has something to ask Philemon. And Paul's an apostle. He has the authority of Jesus Christ. He could just command Philemon to do what he says, but he doesn't want to do that, he says. He's not going to command him. Paul knows Philemon. He knows that he loves the Lord. He knows that Philemon loves the believers. And so Paul is confident that Philemon's love will lead him to do the right thing without a command. And there's a great lesson, I think, for us in that, isn't there? If we're believers, then God has changed our hearts. He's put his Holy Spirit in us. We love different things now. We have different affections. And so we can expect that somebody who loves the Lord will behave differently. The gospel works from the inside out. It gives us a new heart and new loves, and our new loves lead to new behavior, to a love for the Lord and for his people. And actually, it never works the other way around. You can't just command somebody to behave differently and then their heart changes. It works outside in. It doesn't work like that. That's not how it works. Sometimes preaching, I think bad preaching, uses guilt to try and make Christians do the right thing. But I doubt that that is very effective. I don't think that really works, and it's certainly not what the scriptures do. If we've trusted in Christ, our guilt is dealt with. It's washed away. It's gone. Christ bore it on the cross. And so now we're not motivated by guilt, are we? We're motivated by love. We love God. We love God's people. And so with a thankful joy, we try to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. So Paul is appealing here to Philemon on the basis of love, and he appeals for Onesimus, verse 10. We can see in verse 16 that Onesimus is a slave. He's Philemon's slave. But he's run away, and he's ended up wherever it is that Paul is, which is probably in Rome at this point, a very, very long way from Colossae, where he started out. And not only has Onesimus run away, you can see in verse 18, Paul says, if Onesimus has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So it seems likely that on his way out the door, Onesimus stole from Philemon, probably to fund his way on this journey to Rome. Now we know that from Paul's letter to the Colossians that Onesimus is one of the people travelling back to Colossae with these two letters, the letter to the Colossians and this letter to Philemon. Maybe he's even in the room as this letter is being read out. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Must have been pretty awkward, I think, don't you? Can you imagine? Philemon arrives and he looks across and he sees his thieving runaway slave there, maybe at the back of the room. Maybe the other people there, they know the history, they know what's gone on. And a kind of hush falls as Onesimus enters. What's going to happen? But since Onesimus ran away, there's been a big change. Paul says in verse 10 that Onesimus became his child while he was in chains. Onesimus has become a Christian, I guess through Paul's teaching and Paul's influence. Paul is his spiritual father. And so in verse 11, there's a bit of a pun. The name Onesimus means useful. But Paul says that formerly, Onesimus was useless. Obviously, he was useless to Philemon because he'd run away. Maybe he was also just a terrible worker. One of those people who maybe you've had to work with who are useless at their job. But now Paul says Onesimus has changed. He's become useful. He's living up to his name at last. And look at the affection that Paul has for Onesimus, verse 12. He says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Sending my very heart. Or verse 16, Paul calls him no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother to me. You can feel, can't you, that the warmth and the love that Paul has for Onesimus. And in fact, Paul says maybe, verse 15, maybe in God's plan, that's why Onesimus ran away. We don't know, do we, why things happen usually? God generally doesn't reveal to us all the details of life. But God has certainly brought good out of Onesimus running away. He's come to know the Lord. He's not useless anymore. He's united in one family in the faith with Paul and with Philemon. And so those are the main characters here in this letter, the loving and beloved Philemon. And we've met the runaway Onesimus, who now is also a beloved brother of Paul. And so third, we get to the request that Paul actually makes of Philemon. And as we look at this, it shows us the transforming power of the gospel. Verse 17, this is what Paul asks. So, Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Paul and Philemon are partners. They're brothers in the Lord. How would Philemon welcome Paul if he turned up at the door? Well, he'd welcome him with joy, I guess, wouldn't he? He'd say, come in, sit down. He'd put a meal on the table, talk with him, pray with him, give him a place to stay. By the time Philemon reads this or hears this letter read, the runaway slave, the thief Onesimus, will have turned up on his doorstep. And Paul wants Philemon to welcome him in the same way. I think it's difficult for us to appreciate just how extraordinary that is. In parts of the Roman Empire, slaves were executed for running away. At the very least, a slave would probably be beaten to within an inch of his life. If Philemon even spared Onesimus' life, that would have been seen as very, very gracious. People in Colossae in that time would have thought that was extraordinary mercy. And yet Paul wants Philemon to do more, to welcome Onesimus like the Apostle Paul himself. That would have been incomprehensible to people, just jaw-dropping. Why will that happen? Well, it will only happen because of the transforming power of the gospel at work in Philemon. The gospel has transformed the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. They are brothers now. Paul says that in verse 16, welcome him back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, Paul, but how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord? What will it take for Philemon to welcome Onesimus? Require the transforming work of the gospel on his heart. If you've got a Bible there, just turn back a few pages to that Colossian letter, chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. This letter was delivered at the same time as the Philemon letter. So just as Philemon is kind of wrestling perhaps in his mind, what do I do about my returning slave? How do I respond to him? How do I treat him? I guess he would have heard these words read out for the very first time in the Colossian church. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. These are words describing the changes the gospel brings as we become new people in Christ. But can you see as well, they're exactly the things that Philemon needs to do towards Onesimus, aren't they? To realize that no longer slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. To forgive as the Lord forgave him. Will Philemon put these things into practice? Will he do more than just receive Onesimus? Will he love him? Above all these, put on love, Paul says. Will he choose peace with Onesimus rather than the justice that he's entitled to? I imagine it would have been costly for Philemon to do that. He would have had to bear quite a lot of shame. I imagine his culture would despise somebody who treated a slave in that weak kind of way. Will the gospel have its effect in Philemon, despite the cost? We don't know, do we? We don't know. We've only got one side of the conversation. We don't know how it worked out. But I think we can be pretty sure. Back in Philemon, verse 21, Paul is absolutely confident that Philemon will welcome Onesimus. He says, verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. We don't know what the even more is that Paul is hinting at. Maybe he's expecting Philemon to give Onesimus his freedom. He may even be expecting or hoping that Philemon will send Onesimus back to Paul in Rome to help him while he's in prison for the gospel. He kind of suggests that perhaps back in verse 13. But Paul knows Philemon. He knows that the gospel changes hearts. So he's confident that he will do what's right. And I think we can be confident that he did, don't we? This letter has been copied, it's been passed away, it's been included in the scriptures for us. I think we can be confident that Philemon welcomed his runaway slave like that. So that's the story, a wonderful story, a true story of the return of the runaway slave. But it's more than just a kind of lovely little incident in history for us to kind of marvel at. We're going to spend a few minutes now as we finish thinking about what it shows us. Our first is this. This whole account of Philemon and Onesimus mirrors the gospel. Do you see that? It's like a kind of replaying of the gospel in miniature. This is the account of a slave who has the threat of death hanging over him because of his crimes. But he becomes a brother and a son and is welcomed into the house. The red carpet is rolled out for him. Isn't this what God has done for us in the gospel? We have run away from him. We're slaves to our sin. We deserve death because of our sin. But through Christ, God adopts us as sons and daughters, rolls out the red carpet for us, welcomes us into the family home. This is the account of two people who ought to be enemies, reconciled because of Christ. Just as in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. As we see the kind of loveliness and the wonder of Philemon and Onesimus' story, helps us, doesn't it, to get a sense of the infinite loveliness and wonder of what God has done for us. I think as we read this, we can tend to think of ourselves in the kind of Philemon role, can't we? Perhaps, you know, we're the respectable ones. We're the ones who've got things sorted. But actually, we're in the Onesimus role, aren't we? We are desperately in need of God's mercy and welcome and forgiveness. Or in verse 18, another gospel picture here, Paul offers to bear the cost of Onesimus' sins so that reconciliation can happen. Just as Christ bore the penalty of our sins on the cross, so we could be reconciled to God. In this little story, we see pictures of the gospel. And that is the way it should be among us, shouldn't it? It's the way it should be among you here in this church. If the gospel is at work here, if your fellowship in the faith, your partnership in the gospel means something, then you will see little gospel reenactments here. We'll be forgiving one another when we're wronged, just as Christ forgave us. We'll welcome very different people. And by welcome, I don't just mean a kind of handshake on the door. Welcoming like we would if a very dear friend turned up, or if a brother or sister turned up. Welcoming as one of the family. We'll be sacrificially bearing each other's burdens, just as Christ did for us. We'll see pictures of the gospel among us because our behaviour will be shaped by the gospel. The gospel shapes us into a community of love and of grace, just like the love of and grace that we've received from God. And just like in Colossae, that will be very countercultural. When the town of Colossae heard that Philemon had welcomed his runaway slave as a brother, they must have thought, that is extraordinary. What is going on over there with those Christians? And it will be the same for us as well if we are really transformed by the gospel. One of the most amazing examples of Christian forgiveness I've come across is of Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch woman who was sent to a German concentration camp in the Second World War. Most of her family died in the camps, but she survived. And some years after the war, she was speaking about God's forgiveness in a public meeting. And in the audience was one of the concentration camp guards responsible for the death of her sister, Betsy. And afterwards, the guard came up to Corrie and he said, I've become a Christian. God has forgiven me. Will you forgive me? And Corrie reached out her hand and accepted him as a brother. Now, most of us will never have to forgive something like that. But true forgiveness is rare in our world, isn't it? Lots of people say, I forgive you, and then they hold that person at arm's length forevermore. That is not gospel forgiveness, is it? Gospel forgiveness is what we see here in this letter. Gospel forgiveness forgives, and then it welcomes the person as a brother, as a sister. If we forgive as Christ forgave us, it will be extraordinary. Are we doing that? Is our partnership in the faith, is our shared faith effective? Are there little kind of gospel reenactments that you have seen going on in the church among you? I guess I should also say something about slavery, because maybe that's kind of the elephant in the room as we look at this letter. Maybe we're wondering about that. When we think about slavery, we tend to think of the African transatlantic slave trade. Slavery in Paul's day was both the same and different to that. So in some ways, slavery was more like employment. Slaves could be doctors and lawyers and teachers. They could have slaves of their own. But they weren't free. Slaves were the possession of their masters, and they could be ill-treated, they could even be killed if their master wanted to. And so many people ask, why didn't Paul just write and tell Philemon to set Onesimus free? Why didn't he, in fact, tell all slave owners to set their slaves free? He could have done that, couldn't he? But Paul's approach is different. You see, he knows that the gospel transforms hearts and lives. And so he appeals to Philemon on the basis of love. He knows the gospel has transformed him. He knows that it's transformed Onesimus. They're brothers now. And so Paul doesn't tell Philemon to free Onesimus. But he doesn't need to, does he? It's very unlikely that Philemon will keep his brother a slave, isn't it? And that seems to be the model, I think, for how Christianity changes the world. It's not that the gospel changes slavery or poverty or things like that directly. Until our hearts are changed, actually, it's not likely to be effective, is it? The gospel works by changing individual believers, bringing people to believe in Christ, and then those believers live differently and start to do what is right. And they begin to change in their small area. They form churches, which are countercultural communities. And as the number of believers grow, then eventually that changes the world. And we see that pattern in history, don't we? All kinds of social issues. That's how it was with slavery eventually. In the 1800s, it was Christian campaigners like William Wilberforce who brought about the abolition of slavery in the British Empire, which in those days was most of the world. It's the same with poverty. Jesus says there will always be poor people among you. But in Acts 2, we see the believers transformed by the gospel share their possessions with those in need, and we find there are no needy people in the church. It's the gospel in the lives of believers that brings about that social change. See something similar with hospitals as well. The Romans had hospitals, but only to treat soldiers so they could get back out and carry on fighting. The idea of hospitals that compassionately cared for anyone in need began with Christians seeking to live out Jesus' compassion. The gospel changes the world by working in individual believers, making a transformed church, and eventually that influences the world. And of course that means, doesn't it, if we want to see social change, the most important thing we can do is to proclaim the gospel and to be living as the community, the people that God has made us and called us to be. Well, let's conclude, shall we? In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. Through his blood shed on the cross, he's making people new. He changes our hearts so that we forgive as he has forgiven us. And so we live in love and in peace together. In Philemon, we see that in action in the lives of these two, this one little snapshot case study of the gospel transforming lives in Philemon and Onesimus. But I hope that isn't the only example that we see of this. We should see it among us, shouldn't we? If we are partners in the faith, transformed by the gospel, that same love and welcome and forgiveness will be present in us. Let's pray that that would be the case and that it would have an effect on the world around us. Let's pray together now, and then we'll sing, and I'll hand back over to Dan. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your grace and mercy and forgiveness to us at great cost, the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that your gospel is transforming. It is effective in people's lives. And we pray that you would be transforming us so that this church community, this family, reflects the love and the forgiveness and the welcome that you have shown to us. We pray that that would be an extraordinary thing, that it would have an impact, that as people see, they would ask, what is going on among those Christians, that they would come and discover you and come into your family themselves. We pray that for your glory, you would be at work here through Jesus Christ. Amen.